This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
We can't tame the tongue, so does that mean, well then, it just is what it is. Let's just let them fly, right? We can't tame it anyway, so why even bother? Well, no, the tongue does need to be tamed. It doesn't say the tongue doesn't need to be tamed. In fact, in chapter 1, as I mentioned, it said that we need to bridle our tongue or our religion is worthless. But here it says that we can't tame it. So what are we to do? You'll notice that it doesn't say no one can tame the tongue. It says no human being can tame the tongue.
If it seems impossible to control your tongue sometimes, that's because it is. On your own, you can't do it. But don't worry. It's not a hopeless situation. Today, Pastor Dave invites you to join him in this study of the book of James. You'll see that nothing is impossible for God. He will help you take control of the things that you say. You fail when you try to do it on your own, because it can't be done by human strength. You need God to transform this part of you from the inside out. That's how real change happens. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Proverbs chapter 18, as he continues his message, Taming the Tongue.
You can see throughout the Old and New Testaments alike the power of the tongue for evil. Just give you a few examples. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." Interestingly put. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. He goes on to say, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." There are verses in Proverbs that compare speech to fire as well, kind of reminding us of what James says here. Proverbs 16:27 says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21, "For a lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we see Paul quoting from several Old Testament passages, and some of these passages, his idea is to talk about just the sinfulness of all men, and he brings in all these passages from the Old Testament talking about our sin, but several of those passages refer to our sinful speech, and he says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Now, James is going to come back to this idea of curses a bit later. But looking back to verse 6 of our text, James continues on to say, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body." Think about that. Our sinful speech stains all of us. And that may make you think back to chapter 1 once again, chapter 1, verse 27, where James told us that pure and undefiled religion involved, yes, ministering to the widows and orphans, but involved remaining unstained from the world. But through the sinful use of our tongues, we stain our entire body. Sinful speech so often leads to any number of other sinful actions. And James continues along this line here near the end of verse 6. He says that the tongue, used in a sinful manner, is setting on fire the entire course of life. The whole course of our lives can be set on fire by the use of our tongue. Now think about it. If you really think about life from kind of cradle to grave, if you think about all of life and you think about how pervasive the sinful use of our tongues is in our lives from beginning to end. And so often we make light of these things. But the young among us can very often be characterized, they can so often be caught up into whining, right? Whining, a sinful use of their tongue to just whine and complain. Those who are older can slip into a pattern of criticizing anything that's new and different. We all no matter our age or stage in life, can so easily and repeatedly slip into blame shifting whenever we fail. Yes, I failed, but it wasn't my fault. It was only because. And it also, on the flip side, can slip into boasting when we succeed. Think about all the various scandals and things that have come up, whether it be in the political world and within the church world, different scandals that have been exposed just during each of our lifetimes. A single flirtatious comment can eventually lead, if not checked, to adultery, which leads to deceit, which leads to bitterness, which leads to broken homes, and on and on and on. One angry retort, one angry response can bring anger, retaliation, escalation, and even murder. The spreading of gossip can lead to distrust, broken friendships, and even fractures within the church. And trying to limit the damage of our sinful speech can so often be like trying to stamp out a wildfire. You can't take back words that were said any more than you can take back bullets that you shot from a gun. And if the fiery imagery that James has used so far wasn't enough, he ends verse 6 by stating that our tongues can be set on fire by hell. And the word that's translated hell here is the word Gehenna, which is a literal reference to the Valley of Hinnom, which is outside Jerusalem and is the place where children were sacrificed to the god Molech. This was pagan sacrifices were done in this valley. It was a place that was considered to be a place of complete defilement. And then Jesus adopts that term to refer to the place of the eternal punishment of the wicked. So what's James saying here? What's his point by saying our tongue is set on fire by hell? Well, I believe what he's saying here is that when we unleash the destructive power of our tongues, we're aligning ourselves with the very one who used his own tongue to deceive Eve back in the garden. The one whom Jesus referred to as the liar from the beginning, the father of lies, Satan. When we continually use the power of our tongues for evil, we're giving evidence of our being on the broad road that leads to destruction. James takes our speech very, very seriously. I think we should as well. In verse 7, James moves on from fire to compare controlling our tongues to the taming of animals. He writes, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Now, again, I mentioned my trip to the zoo back at the beginning of the message. If you want to see real trained animals, you guys, I know I don't think there's any circuses left around anymore, but, you know, you probably have seen, in the circuses, they get, the lions jumping through the hoops and all these different tricks that these animals are trained to do. SeaWorld, you've got the dolphins jumping and through the hoops and things. And back in the garden, Adam was given dominion over all of the animals. But James says in verse 8, you can tame all of the animals that exist. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we can't tame the tongue. So does that mean, well then, it just is what it is. Let's just let them fly, right? We can't tame it anyway, so why even bother? Well, no, the tongue does need to be tamed. It doesn't say the tongue doesn't need to be tamed. In fact, in chapter 1, as I mentioned, it said that we need to bridle our tongue or our religion is worthless. But here it says that we can't tame it. So what are we to do? Well, notice that it doesn't say no one can tame the tongue. It says no human being can tame the tongue. And we have to realize when the Bible commands us, as it does so frequently, to do something that we are in and of ourselves unable to do, we have essentially two options. Unfortunately, too many people take the first option. But the first option is that we can lower the standard. We can try to explain away the command to make it something that is achievable. But guess what? When Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," that's not achievable by us. That wasn't meant to be lowered down. Well, he didn't really mean that. No, he did. He really did. But we tend to lower the standard to make it not mean what it says. Or the second option, which is what I pray that we're all taking, is we can say, since I can't do this, since my strength is not sufficient, I need to get help from someone who can. You know, I'm not a handyman. You know, I've learned a couple little things over the years, but I'm just not a handy guy. It's just not my strong suit. And so when I have plumbing that's not working in my house, I don't try to fix it myself. But I also don't sit back and go, well, really, working plumbing isn't really that important anyway. Right? Because that would get old real fast. So I call someone who knows how to do it, who has the ability to fix the problem. James is pointing us toward the gospel. And we'll consider that a bit more in a moment. But first, James shifts over to address an example of the problem that he observed within the church in Jerusalem. And so he points out the inconsistency of the tongue in godliness. And verse 8 ends by saying that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then James continues on and says, with this restless evil full of deadly poison, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So within the church, we have people, certainly wasn't unique to the first century as James is ministering in the church in Jerusalem. We have people who are singing praises to God and then turn around and curse their neighbor. And by curses, James isn't necessarily speaking of four-letter words. He's referring to the verbal sins that cause harm to others. In fact, in the Old Testament, cursing someone would have been wishing them damned, wishing them to go to hell. But it's probably referring to verbal sins that cause harm to others, things like slander, things like gossip, things like lies and false witness, things like lashing out in anger. And we often tell ourselves when we engage in these things, one way or another, we figure out some way to justify the behavior in our own mind. But the reality is it's sinful speech. We're wishing harm to others one way or another, and we're using our speech to bring that about. Praising God and then cursing those who are made in his image is nothing less than hypocrisy. And it's true because even the most wicked and disagreeable person on this planet has, in fact, as we see in the creation account in James 1 and 2, has been created in the image of God. And so because they are created in the image of God, they deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. And understanding this, our speech as we deal with one another should be reflective of the character of Christ, the one who we are in union with by faith, right? We're united together with Christ. And not only are we united together with Christ, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ are united together as well. We are one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives some instruction on how we're to speak to one another. In verse 25, it says this. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Skipping down to verse 29, it says this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I wonder, when we're upset, when we're thinking about things, whatever, we're preparing to say something to someone in our frustration, whether we're going to say something to the person we're frustrated with, or we're going to tell someone else about how we're frustrated with that other person, how much would that change? How much would what we're going to say change if before we actually spoke, we actually thought to ourselves, all right, I can't let any corrupting talk come out of my mouth, but only what is good as for building up as fits the occasion, that I might give grace to those who hear. If we thought to ourselves, is what I'm about to say going to give grace to those that hear? Is it going to be good for building up, or is it just tearing down? Is it just to make me feel better about my own inadequacies, or am I actually doing something constructive here? Because there are times when we need to confront people. There are times when we need to say things that are difficult. Our motivation is everything. Are we doing it because we truly love this person? Are we speaking to them and correcting them in gentleness and love? Or are we coming down on them because they've dared to offend me, who is my own God, in my own mind anyway? Verses 31 and 32 in Ephesians 4, Say this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now again, I probably most of you, if not all of you here, if I were to ask you, what are the two great commandments that Jesus summarized from the Old Testament, the two great commandments that he said upon which hangs all the law and the prophets, kind of the summary of all the Old Testament law, most of you, if not all of you, would probably know which commandments I'm talking about, that we are to love God with all of our heart and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the bottom line is you cannot have the first without the second. Jesus joins them together very intentionally. If we didn't know that already from Jesus' description, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. James goes on to point out the ridiculousness of praising God and cursing one another. He writes in verses 11 and 12, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, there is such a thing known as brackish water. Those of you who are fishermen may know this or know things just about water. That is where salt and fresh water are combined in one body of water. However, there is no source of spring. There's no source that goes into that water that gives both, that may give fresh water one moment, and then you go back the next day and it's pouring out salt water. That doesn't happen. That's what James is talking about here. Brackish water is never suitable for any of our needs. Clearly, if we have fresh water, that's going to be something good for us to drink. Salt water, not so much. Spring does not produce both fresh water and salt water. Springs are extremely consistent. Matter of fact, there was a spring. My parents, as you many of you know, live in North Carolina, and when we would visit them, where they used to live up until a few years ago, there was a spring that was pretty close to their house on this windy mountain road. And periodically, we would kind of pull off and stop, and there's this little spring pouring out into the side of the mountain, pouring out into this little creek. And so we would go there sometimes and get water or stick our face in there and get a drink. It was always cold, clean, fresh, wonderful water. Every time. If I ever went there and stuck my mouth under there and it was salt water, it would freak me out. It always was perfectly nice and cold and fresh. Springs are very consistent in their purity and in their temperature. Trees also are incredibly consistent. As a kid, we had in our backyard, we had some apple trees and one pear tree. And you know, we would have these apples grow. My dad would end up making apple sauce at the end of the year every year. We'd give a bunch of apples away. And every year, the apple trees produced apples. And every year that pear tree, darn it, it didn't like start producing apples like its brothers alongside. It was producing pears every single year. A fig tree is always going to produce figs. A grapevine is always going to produce grapes. Sometimes the grapes may be better than other times, but it's always going to be grapes. Springs are consistent. Trees are consistent. We are so very inconsistent. And James is trying to leave us with the obvious point. Should blessing and cursing both come out of our mouths or out of our keyboards? Absolutely not. As Paul would say, may it never be. Believers who've been born again by the Spirit of God should bear fruit in line with who they are in Christ. We are a new creation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So what are we to do? What are we to do as people who are so fallen, people who so easily slip into using our tongues for ungodly means? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that there's no loopholes, there's no watering down God's holiness. God is absolutely, perfectly holy, and he does call us to strive in holiness. Secondly, we need to confess our failings to God, because we all fail. We all fail in many ways. We all stumble in many ways, as James puts it. We need to confess our failings to God and ask him for forgiveness. Praise God, we know from 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful because God is faithful. He cannot change. He cannot lie. God is faithful because when he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. He is just because Christ paid the penalty for the sin of all of us who have come to him in repentance and faith. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And third, we need to embrace God's incredible loving mercy and recognize that he loves us warts and all because of Christ. And finally, we need to pray that he would continue to conform us to Christ, that he would continue to fill us with his spirit, that he would help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, that by his power we can grow in righteousness. James is calling us to live in line with our new nature. Live as who we are in Christ. Is it possible that sinful speech patterns have become so much a part of our lives that we don't even notice them anymore? You know, I remember years ago, back in my teenage years, you know, I watched a lot of movies that I really would not recommend these days, and it was a lot of movies that had a lot of foul language in it. And, you know, it's funny because it's things like that. When you go back years later and you see a movie and you go, oh, I remember that being a good movie. And then you put it on and 5 minutes in, you go, whoa! Because at the time, I was very desensitized. Now it jumps out at me like, whoa! We are to live as who we are. And so often that sinful speech has become so much a part of our lives, we just don't, we're desensitized to it. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that I have a struggle with that I've been trying to rein in is I have a natural tendency towards sarcasm. And I realize some people, it's fine, other people hate it. And I'm really trying because I realize it's not really glorifying to God. So I'm really trying to rein that in. But you know what? It has been so much of a habit of my life for so many years, it's very difficult. Little sarcastic little jokes will come out before I even realize what's happening. Sometimes I don't even realize after it happens until someone else points it out, if they do, because I'm trying to be a little bit accountable to that. Let's ask God to convict us of our sins of speech, and let's ask others to hold us accountable to how we use our tongues. You know, what incredible good news it is that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, including our sins of speech. Amen? God the Father welcomes us, including even our tongues, into eternity, not because of anything in us, not because of how well we've reigned in our tongue, but praise God, because of the sinless and perfect speech of his Son. God chose to regenerate us. God chose to regenerate us by implanting his saving word inside us. We see this, James reports on that back in chapter 1, verses 18 and 21. And now he's calling us both to act and to speak as his holy people. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this message about speech as we so easily fail in this area. We all, as James puts it, if anyone doesn't stumble in his speech, he's a perfect man. And I know, Lord, I am not a perfect man, so I know I do stumble often in my speech. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us, Lord, to conform or be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Lord, that you would help us to, again, put to death our sinful nature, Lord, that we would truly live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ by the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on Road to Calvary. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook as he continues through the book of James. This book is filled with practical instruction for daily living, as well as encouragement through the struggles of life. If you want to know how to live a righteous life, the book of James is a great place to start, like these verses found in chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we could only master these three things, imagine the amount of peace we would bring to our families and the world around us. We're all journeying through this life together. So let's encourage one another today to practice these things with the help of the Spirit. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. Are you in the area? We'd love to see you next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Or, if you're in the mood for a deeper dive into Scripture, we have Sunday school just before that at 9:30. Come join us. You'll find directions on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. While you're there, take a look around. You'll find our live stream in case you can't make it to a service, additional ministries and events to join, and many more teachings and notes under the Resources tab. Or you can click on Giving to join us in the work. We've come to the end of our time together today, but we'll be back again with more right here on Road to Calvary.